Gospel of Luke chapter 15. This is our third Sunday to come and look at this threefold parable, and today we come to look at the Father. And the powerful truths that we've encountered in this place today, I have profoundly been stated, but also will be, I believe, profoundly illustrated in our passage this morning. Luke 15, we're going to read verses 20 through 24. If you would this morning stand in the honor of reading God's word together in this place. This is the entire 15th chapter of Luke is the threefold parable of the grace of God and the love of God and the power of God concerning lost sinners and the seeking Savior. And the power of God's word to bring people to God, to bring him to himself. If you'll look with me in verses 20 through 24. If you'll recall, we just left the first part of this last part of the parable there, the son, the prodigal son. And now we pick up, in verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and fervently kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began then to be merry." Let's do it in the Amplified Version. "So he got up and came to his own father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity and tenderness for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him fervently. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I no longer deserve to be recognized as a son of yours. But the father said to his bondservants, his slaves, Bring quickly the best robe, the festive robe of honor, and put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring out that wheat-fattened calf and kill it. And let us revel and feast and be happy and make merry. Because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to revel and feast and make merry." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord today in this place. And Father, what a joy and what a delight. What an honor it is to humble ourselves before you. So, Father, as we read your word and as we think of it carefully, all the thoughts that you've given to us here, we just ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Give us the ability to perceive and to think and to know what you're revealing to our hearts and to our lives. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for all that you show us today in this place through your word. And that you move in our hearts and our lives in invitation time this morning. And we ask it in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As we've seen here, this is the threefold parable of lostness and salvation. It is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then finally the lost son. But in the story or the part of the parable with the lost son, there are three characters there. There is the prodigal son himself, there is the elder son, and then there is the father. And in the part that the first part dealt with the lost sheep, we discovered and we stated that sheep are what? They're dumb. That's not a degrading mind, that's just a reality. Drew shared something with me, and I want to share that with you because it illustrates, especially in the part of the parable with the lost sheep. They do not have the ability to think and to plan and to preserve themselves and protect themselves. And That's why I believe Jesus gave us this example that's there. But this illustration that Drew was telling me about, his sister Tracy had a sheep at one time, about a year old sheep, and she had a rope tied around its neck, and she went and tied it to a tree. And she went off, and when she came back, she had found that that sheep had gone around and around the tree and wound that rope around the tree and tightened it around its neck and pulled and pulled and pulled on it until it died. You know, that's what happens, and that's what's part of the picture that Christ was telling that day and for us today. People are like sheep, and they go and they go and they go further away from God, and they pull at the things in life that they've involved themselves in until it literally extinguishes their life. So truly, it is a rescue of God to deliver men from the power of the sins that are in their lives. And then that of the lost coin depicts to us the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, because as the woman thoroughly scrubbed and swept and searched every inch of the floor of her house, so does the Spirit of God reach down into every corner and every crevice of our heart and of our life to bring us to understanding of who we are and who God is, until the light shines through and some come and they respond to that light. And then there is that picture of the lost son, the younger son. The younger son who, by his request, he dishonored his father. By his request, he showed great disrespect for his father. It was the next thing to wishing that his father were already dead, because he just wanted for himself what he could get out of life. And he couldn't do it without his father's inheritance. And so this is part of the story that's there. This is how men treat God, the Creator. They want what they can get out of life. They want to pursue and discover and have for themselves, to delight themselves as much as they can for their own pleasure and for their own happiness, until it extinguishes their life. This younger son had a slanderous misconduct of his life. He also experienced the providential hand of God when the famine came. And the young man was totally without any resources, totally without any plan, any agenda. He was totally alone from his family, those who loved him and those who cared for him. And he came in that time when God, the providential hand of God, sent a famine in that land, the Bible says, specifically that land. And he came to a turning point in his life. For the scripture says that he came to the end of himself. And that's the picture of a lost person. Those who come to the end of themselves then come to turn to God and look to him with all of their hearts, with all of their lives. So in all of these, the lamb, the coin, the son, and then we'll look at the father today, and then the elder son, the Lord willing, next Sunday. All of this is a picture of the ruin of sin in people's lives. And it shows man's lost condition. We are truly lost in this world, in this life. There's no good thing in you or me or anyone else that is able to make us acceptable to God. Also, in all parts of this parable, it shows us the searching heart of God. God is looking. God is searching. We are like sheep who've gone astray, the scripture says. We're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own thing until God shows up in our lives. Remember, think back at that time in your life when God showed up in your life. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that if you saw the Billy Graham crusade, they play the classics on Saturday night. I don't know if you ever watched that or not, but it was on last night from 1973, done in St. Louis, Missouri. And there was two high school students, a young lady and a young man. And the young lady gave her testimony first. And she talked about how that she grew up in church all of her life. And she knew all the stuff. And she had made a profession of faith and been baptized. And she was a church member. And she was active because her family was active and everything. But then she went off to church camp. And she heard someone give a testimony about about what it was like to know God and to have a relationship with Him. And she came to the realization, and she stood there on that day in 1973 and declared to tens of thousands of people that were there, she said, "I had religion, but I didn't have the relationship." Said, "I wanted the relationship." And she declared how God became real to her that time in her life. And we can look and read here about the prodigal, then his father, then the elder brother. And we can look at ourselves, even as church members, and we have to ask ourselves this question. Do I really know God? Do I really belong to Him? Well, the prodigal came home, and that was a very dramatic transformation that took place. As we'll see here in just a moment, the part of the father played in all of this. This parable also shows the complete joy of God and heaven when sinners come to God in repentance. All of them also show the goal of God for everyone, the goal of God for every human being, for every man, woman, young person, child on the face of this earth. The goal of God is to bestow the forgiveness of sins under the conditions of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the conditions of salvation, and God is the one who freely bestows. This was powerfully sung in that song that Jana knows this already. It's one of my favorite songs in all the world. Much too high a price. Much too high a price. We're going to see that when we look here at the Father here in just a few moments. So now we come to the part of the parable, and the third part of the parable that deals with the Father. The Father, the son, the prodigal son, receives the most attention. You go and read this part of the 15th chapter of Luke, and it's the younger son, the prodigal, that gets all the notice. He's the one that all the detail is given there of him. And so he receives most of the attention in this storyline. The second most prominent one is that of the elder son. As we'll come and see, hopefully next Sunday morning we'll get to come and look at that. But the least attention of all is given to the father. But the whole point, the whole dominance of all of this centers on the father. Without the father, in this parable, there would be no message. Without the father, there would be no purpose in what Jesus was telling these people that day. For instance, let's change the storyline just a little bit. And let's say, instead of the Father, there's a sovereign king. And someone stands before the sovereign king and says, "Oh, sovereign king, I have sinned in the sight of heaven and in your sight." That doesn't have the same powerful thought and powerful pull as the original. Or let's say if it was a judge, someone was before a judge. "Judge, I have sinned against heaven and against you." And no, it's not there. But it's only in the statement that it is the Father. It is the Father. And why is it the Father? Why is that so profound? Why is that so powerful? Because there's a relationship. And it is the relationship with God that is exampled here for us. We see then that it's necessary that we come to understand from the point of Christ and from your standpoint and my standpoint what God wants us to see and to realize here in this picture of the Father, the prodigal son, and the elder son as well. There's three things for us to look at in this part of the storyline. First of all is the Father's love. The Father's love is a paternal love. That means it's a fatherly kind of love. Just like a father loves a child, God loves you and loves me and loves all the people of His creation. And so Jesus makes this revelation to, remember who the audience was? There were the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the self-righteous and all of that, you know, they were the ones that had all the answers, and they were criticizing Christ and they were condemning the sinners that were there. But there was a great crowd of sinners that was there too. It was the lowlife. The lowlife of Jesus' day, they came to hear. There was a message. There was something. There was answers for their problems, their issues in life. for their destitute life, spiritually destitute life, there was meaning and there was understanding. And so Jesus makes this revelation of God's love to those people and to us again here today. In the Old Testament, there's about six times, as some have looked at it, maybe a few more, but six times that God is likened to a father. One of those is found in Psalm 103 and verse 13. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 103 and verse 13 is one of about six times, maybe seven or eight, it's possible there, that God is likened to a father. Look with me, Psalm 103 says, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." And there are other places in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, a few other places where God is likened to a father and his children. Then when we come to the New Testament, now if you just take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you have a concordance on your, well, if you have a concordance period in a book form, or if you have it on the computer, you can look that up. Just type in the name Father in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are, in the King James Version, there are 212 times the word Father is used in the four Gospels. Almost all, not all, but almost all of those references to Father in the four Gospels are the words of Christ talking about the Heavenly Father. There are a few times when there are references to a human father and a worldly, earthly father, but the Heavenly Father. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the term Father to reveal how God relates to you and to me in prayer. Jesus never prayed a prayer except that he used the term Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, 21 times, Jesus uses the word Father, and it's in reference to the Heavenly Father. And so the first words that were recorded that Jesus spoke, remember, when was that? Let's just see if you're awake and alert. The first words of Jesus ever recorded in the Gospels. How old was he? 12 years old in the temple. "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" So you see, in the New Testament, there is the reference to God being like a father. He is a father to those who come and seek after him. So God's Christ's picture of God to man is likened unto a father. And so that's very important, because we understand from that and from other places in the scriptures that our Heavenly Father, God is our Heavenly Father. He is the Heavenly Father. And if you know him, he is personally our Heavenly Father. And when we sin against him as a lost person, it's still like sinning against an earthly father. That's why he told this parable. But in the real sense, it's a sin against God. When people of the world, people of this life, who have rejected knowledge of God and rejected the grace and the mercy of God and have rejected or ignored the gospel of God, they are lashing out and are disrespectful to the God who created them, the one who would like to be their Heavenly Father. And so as a father, God shows his tenderness. We've seen it in all three portions of this parable. He is sympathetic with us daily. He supplies our needs. He gives us what we need. He even supplies to us our wants at times. He protects us from danger. He endures our waywardness when we go off in sin. And even as children of God, as professing believers, as professing Christians, when we willfully sin in our life, God endures that like a loving Heavenly Father. He has given his Son to bring you and me eternal life. That's why the message of that song that Janice sang was so powerful. Much too high a price, but God gave it. He determined it in eternity past that it was going to be necessary to die for sinners, for his lost creation. But also in this we see that the Father gives not only the gift of eternal life through the death of his Son, but he raises his Son, as we'll see here in a moment, to the status of full sonship. Fully a son, not a slave, not a servant, but a son. Look with me in your Bibles at James chapter 1 and verse 17. Here, the writer James even expresses the same great truth. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we see then the love of God that endures all of these things, and as a loving Father, so is God to us. But then there is the terribleness of our sins to consider in all of this. Such a loving God and such a loving Heavenly Father. And so when the wayward go off into their sin and they indulge themselves in sin and they love their sin. And then when even Christian people love sin and embrace sin in their lives, it's not a good thing. It's not a right thing. We saw that pictured in taking of the Lord's Supper here this morning. But the terribleness of our sins, we do realize, I hope, that it is sin that is committed against the divine Father. The Son was lived in confusion in his life. But the Father comes and He restores his Son, as we'll see here in just a moment. And so here is this idea that when we come to God, we come to him on his terms, and we realize and we understand that he is truly the saving God of our lives. And then the second thing is the kind of what we see here in the picture of the Father is the patient love of God. The patient love of God. It's our inclination is just to sin in life. Our inclination when we read this parable is to focus on the younger son, the prodigal son. What was his life like? Well, he got his inheritance early and his father gave it to him. And we don't know all the implications of that being there, being a story in the first place. But this son goes off and we begin to think of what did he do with his life? Well, he drank and he ate and he partied and lived in all kinds of decadent immorality. That's exactly what he did with his life. Until there was nothing left of his life when it was all finished and when it was all over. But now we see in these verses, in verse 20 it says, and he, that is the prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father. What was the father doing in all this point of time? How long was that son gone? Days, weeks, months, probably years. A few years, or maybe even several years. What was the father doing when his son was gone? Well, let's look at verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, the son coming back arose and to come to his father, but when he was a great way off, notice what it says, the father, his father saw him. What was his father doing all of this time? This father was not just had not just forgotten his son. The father had not just cast him out utterly and completely. But the father was waiting. Not only was he waiting, he was looking. Because the scripture says, Jesus said, that when the son was afar off, his father saw him. He was there looking for him. He desired for his son to come home. God desires for his children, the children of the world, to come home, to come to him. God desires for people to come to him for his salvation and for mercy and for grace. The son lost everything. In the first place, the son lost his home, he lost his friends, he lost his money, probably very quickly. He lost his position in life with his father, with the family. He lost his human dignity. He lost his sanity. But you know what he never lost? Can you think of what he never lost? His father's love. Wow. What a picture of the grace of God. the God of creation, the God of might, the God of all power. The prodigal never lost the love of his father. The father, of course, in this parable represents God. And it's just the same thing. You and I have a relationship with him. Look with me in Jeremiah 31:3. The son lost all the things of this world and this life, never lost the father's love. But notice something here that God tells his people Israel through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31:3. Look what he says. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. This is the love of God. A powerful love, a redemptive love. And also in the Old Testament, there's the picture of worship there in the tabernacle. And then later on in the temple, the altar there of a sacrifice, of burnt offering. And upon that altar, according to the Levitical law, the fire was to burn forever. It was never to be allowed to go out. That fire was always to be there to notice that the sacrifice of God was enduring forever. But it also pictures and symbolizes for us the patient and undying love of God. Why did that altar have to be there? Why did it have to have that fire burning on always? Because the picture of God's sacrifice had to be given over and over and over again. You know, we're a lot dumb like sheep. We have to hear it over and over again. And we do hear it over again. And Israel heard it over and over again. But that fire, that enduring eternal fire, and eternal in the sense that it was never to go out, was to show the undying love and the desire of God for his lost creation. And we picture ourselves and think about all this. God has limited himself to affect your salvation and mine. God limited himself when he became a man. Because when Jesus walked on this earth temporarily, when he walked on this earth as fully as a man and God, but only the man, the fleshly part of our Lord, the humanity of Christ, so to speak, limited himself, but with a physical body. But at the same time, the seven sign miracles in the Gospel of John show us that he's God and he really has no limitations. I know it sounds like a contradiction of things there, but being limited in a physical body, he was still God who was unlimited in all of his acts and all that he wanted to do there for us. And so we see that God is a God of patient love. But then the third and the final is the pardoning love of God. The pardoning and the forgiving love of God. It's the redemptive love of God. As the prodigal approaches the house, notice in the parable, from that point on, every word points to the loving Father. Look with me what it says here. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. But in the latter part of verse 20, before we get to there, it says the father saw him and he had compassion and ran. It's God going out to the lost one. God is reaching out to those who are the prodigals of this life and of this world. You may have been brought up in church. You may have grown up in church all of your life. You may be growing up in church. And you may be a spiritual prodigal before God. But understand this. God desires you. He looks for you. He searches for you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to draw you to himself. And the picture here in the end of verse 20 is that he ran and fell on his son's neck and fervently kissed him. Then in the verse 20, he rose up and then the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not even any more worthy to be called your son. And so, just like this prodigal is experiencing this, everything in the parable that Christ is giving here talks about the forgiving love of God, the gracious love of God, the seeking love of God, the outpouring love of God. Because the Father saw him, he saw him afar off, and he looked for him, and he waited for him, and he came. Then God will pardon all who come to him. This pardoning love of God. Look what the son did. He had a terrible life. God pardoned him. Doesn't make any difference what sins people have committed. God will accept them back to him. He says he kissed him fervently. This is, he's putting him back into his position of restoration in the family, in the home. He received him. And there was this great joy and great abundance of mercy there. And then he says to him, bring forth the best robe. And that is the clothing that was celebratory and accepting that he was restoring his son back to his original relationship there with the family. But the robe that you and I have been given is the robe of righteousness. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God has enrobed you and me with at the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvation. You have been given a heart of the righteousness of God put in you and in your life. And if you, as a professing Christian, can go out and indulge in sin and lust and those things, and there's no controversy, there's no struggle in your heart and in your life, you might go and look at your and examine your salvation experience. Because when God comes in and the righteousness of God indwells your heart and in your life, you cannot wallow in sin. You might go out for a time, but you can never stay there and you can never be happy. And by the providential hand of God, he'll send a spiritual famine in your life, if need be, to bring you back to your senses, as was the case of that prodigal son. He gave him a ring. A ring is a symbol of unbroken union between two parties. And so he's being restored. And he says, give him shoes. Slaves did not wear shoes. He went back to be a slave. He was going to tell his father, make me a slave. But his father interrupted him. Didn't let him finish that part of it. But he gave him all of these things. And he gave him shoes for his feet. And then bring the fatted calf to celebrate there. And as they begin to make merry and all of that, we see, come down at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's three things that I want to say about the father, and then I'll close with this. The father had no accusation for his son. Didn't accuse him of anything. He just received him. When you come to God, God doesn't accuse you, but he receives you. When you come repentant, you come with your heart to give over to God, to follow in obedience, there's no accusation. There's full acceptance with God, there's full pardon and mercy, and there's full restoration. The second thing is joy in heaven. It's notice that they didn't celebrate repentance, but they celebrated the joy of redemption. The joy of redemption. And then the third and the last thing is the grace of God. If you just want to turn just quickly in your Bibles, and I didn't put this for the scripture on ahead, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you just want to look there very quickly, and we'll look at something very important here, and then we'll close here in just a moment. Romans 8, 28 is a familiar passage of scripture. Paul the apostle writes, says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does that all that mean? It means God has done it. He's accomplished it, past, present, and future. We're not yet glorified, but it's just as if we are, because God is the one who's done it. He's sealed it. If you know the grace of God and you receive the forgiveness of your sins, it's already finished. It's already done. And what you might, I must do, we must walk in this life. Walk with in faith with God. Being faithful to him. Loving our loving Heavenly Father in return. Loving obedience. Loving submission. Loving graciously, mercifully. Forgiving one another. Establishing our hearts with one another. And going the way that God wants us to go.